We had two of those grandbabies in the house yesterday. Realize we had four grandbabies all born within about a 6-7 week period of time there. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when they're all 10 years old? First Kings chapter 8. Kyle Beal, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, thank you for another day we're able to gather in your house, open your word. What a blessing it is to each of us, for you to meet individually with each one here. Give us what we need. Till that hollow ground. Plant your seed, water it through our pastor. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, 1 Kings chapter 8. We're going to go to verse 26. This is Solomon's prayer. Three chapters in your Bible that have 66 verses. This is one of them. It's the prayer of the dedication of the temple. You'll learn a lot from this prayer because God tells him afterwards, I have heard your prayer and I will answer it. Okay? It explains much. For example, why did the Ethiopian eunuch come to Jerusalem? Because Solomon prayed that he would come. Okay? Prayed that he would hear the stranger. And you'll find a lot in this prayer. But what I want you to see is in verse 26, and now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. Verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. Said last week we wouldn't have a Christmas message. This is probably as close as you'll get to a Christmas message. God dwelling with men on earth.
Amen. Yeah.
And Solomon asked that question, will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? What a marvelous thing. The heavens can't contain them. There's that wonderful song, How Big Is God? How big and wide is vast domain, okay? He fills the mighty universe, large enough to do it, and yet small enough to live in my heart, okay? How big is God? But here it says that God will dwell on the earth with men, and Solomon's in wonder over that. And he says in verse 28, yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. Now, I think everybody here is mature enough to understand. We call this building a church, but the church is the people in it. Okay? I can find in the Bible where buildings are called a church. Okay? It's never called a church in the Bible. Yes, it is. Okay? But regardless of that, coming into this building didn't make us sanctified or holy. Us meeting in this building, preaching the Word of God, honoring God, sanctifies this building. Okay? It's what makes this building to be a sacred place. And by the grace of God, since 1898, this building has been used for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And it has pleased God to meet with his people here. Now, go with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, we're going to start in verse 1. Now, here's what Exodus 25 is. In the book of Exodus, the first 24 chapters have dealt with Pharaoh's destruction, the Passover, bringing them out, the crossing over of the Red Sea, the giving of the laws of God. And we talk about First of all, the Ten Commandments, and then there's a few chapters of what we call the civil law of God. They're important to study because there was a time when American and British jurisprudence were based on those laws. Okay. Just to give you an example, I give this one quite often, but it says, for example, if a man have an ox that is wont to push, what is that? You have an ox that likes to kind of use his horn to push at people, okay? And it was testified to you, hey, that ox is dangerous, okay? And that ox gets loose and kills somebody, you're guilty. You were told that ox could kill somebody. But if you never knew, no one ever knew that ox would ever do a thing like that and it killed somebody, you're not guilty. Okay, that's common sense. So today, you're driving maybe your van home and, you know, or your little SUV or whatever it is, your car, and it has a 35-mile accident, and the back seat comes loose, slides out the door, and your child's killed. 35 miles an hour and that happened? And you say, did the manufacturer know that? Well, they're going to try to find out. If they find out that a couple of engineers at GM or Toyota or something pass some emails back and forth saying, hey, what if they ever got hit this way? Oh, that could never happen. Don't worry about it. They're guilty. That's how our American jurisprudence works. They try to find out, was that company negligent in that? It's based off the laws of Moses. Okay? It's one of those things we've done. From time to time, someone declares bankruptcy. It's a hard thing. Sometimes it's shameful. Sometimes it's not. Where do we get that from? Because God decreed that every 7 years a debtor had the right to have his debts forgiven. Okay, you'll find that in the book of Exodus. But when we get to Exodus 25, the nature of Exodus changes to God preparing the tabernacle. And some of you have begun to do studies on the tabernacle to understand that marvelous structure that God had built, because there's so much learning to be done through the tabernacle. Okay, but Exodus 25, and the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 1, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly after his heart, ye shall take my offering. So this particular offering is something that no one can tell a man, hey, you better bring this in here. No, it's got to be your heart had to make you want to give this offering. And that's really one of the differences between tithes and offerings. I myself have bound myself to a tithe. No law has done that to me. No law told me, buddy, you better tithe, okay? I have bound myself to that. I tithe, okay? If you walk up and hand me a $10 bill, a dollar is going to go into that collection box, okay? That's just, I bound myself with that. But offerings are something that are free will. Hey, we're taking an offering on this or that. It's free will. I may give to that. I may not give to that, okay? There's one of these things God established that, even in building this tabernacle. It's whatever men's hearts willingly do. That's been one of the marvels of this church, is the willingness and the offerings that have come forth from this church. Again, to the glory of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, this church has been able to give. But it goes on and it says this, verse 3, and this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Yes. Here's one of the things you need to understand. When he made a sanctuary for him to dwell in, it's the richest, most sumptuous thing that you can imagine, because this is God in there. It's lined with gold. It's lined with silver, precious stones. It's a sanctuary for God himself. One of the mistakes that's made by some Christian sects or religions is the idea that you have to do that to the church building for God to be in it. That's a mistake. We're going to see that God much rather you prepare yourself for him to dwell in there, okay, than for you to go out there and make all these baubles and gold and put it all over the place, hoping that it's more honor to God. Now, I want the building to look good, okay? That's just common sense, okay? okay? That it look good, that it be safe, that it be sound, structurally sound, things of that sort. But we don't do that so much for God to dwell in there. I want God dwelling in you, okay? I want God dwelling in you. But here's one of the things to understand. When God took Abraham, he imputed righteousness to Abraham's flesh. That's what everybody misses in Romans chapter 4. What shall we say of Abraham as pertaining to the flesh hath found? He imputed righteousness. Then he said, and it shall be imputed unto us, it shall be later on, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, your flesh right now doesn't have imputed righteousness. But in order to be raptured and go into heaven, it has to have that imputed righteousness. It shall be imputed, he said. But when God imputed it to Abraham's flesh, he now treats that flesh exactly as he wanted to be treated. That's why everywhere Abraham went, men servants, women servants, gold, riches, everything you can imagine. He goes into war, he just wins. Why? Because God's put his righteousness in that man's flesh. Okay? I can assure you, I don't win everywhere I go. All right? I can assure you that. But with Abraham, he did that. And when God dwelt on this earth, he told them, you take that sanctuary and you line it with gold. You line it with silver. You line it with precious stones. You put those things in there because I myself am going to dwell in there. Look at verse 22 in that very chapter. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat and from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of these things, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. And that's why that most holy place is actually called the oracle. Why? Because God spoke to them out from that golden seat that was there, those cherubim there. And Moses would go talk and God would speak right from them. I don't know about you, give me the chilblains, all right? All right, having the voice of God come from there. But you want to know something? I've got those chilblains reading the Bible.
Right. Mm-hmm.
I've had times reading the Bible where, oh my goodness, this is the hand and the voice of God. Right. Where God's just overwhelmed me with, this is God speaking from here. Miracle beyond miracle of his opening my understanding to something in that Bible and making it applicable. Because God wants to dwell on this earth with men. Now go with me if you would. We're going to stay in Exodus. We're going to go to Exodus 29. Exodus chapter 29. We're going to go to verse 4. And what this is where God is taking and making a priesthood people to wait on that God. People to serve that God. So it says in Exodus 29 verse 4, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shall wash them with water. Well, that makes sense. We studied last week the laver, the idea of those ladies who brought their looking glasses and God was able to make that laver and for them to do the washing and such with it. Well, by golly, here's old Aaron. And, I don't know if they had to take him by the ear or whatever, like you have to do an 8-year-old to give him a bath, but they brought him up there and washed him. Now it goes on, verse 5, and thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron his coat and his robe of ephod and the breastplate and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. So what God did is he had special things for Aaron to wear. Aaron's not going to just walk in with any old thing, okay? I've had men say, well, why do you dress up for church, okay? Why do you do that? Now, let me tell you something. That's no requirement that you dress up to come to the house of God, okay? When I first came here on a Wednesday night, the man who was the preacher came straight in out of a field. Dirt on him and everything else. And I had a respect to that because he came straight out of a field where he'd been working for a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And you know what? I had a respect unto that, okay? Now, if you have a chance to get changed or something else, you get changed. I'd like to see the same man that criticized us dressing up. I'd like to see him at his daughter's wedding. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Right.
Chances are he'll dress different. Okay?
Oh, yes, sir.
I dress like I'm going to meet with God's people.
Amen.
It's address, okay? Whatever that means to me, that's address. I have some people here. They'll wear dungarees, but they're good dungarees. They're pressed. They're clean. That's how they dress. That's how they dress proper. That's how they do. You know what? That's their comfort level with God. I'm comfortable with that. Okay? That's their comfort level with God. Okay? Pressed shirt, the jacket, whatever else, that's your comfort level. I'm fine with that. We don't have dress standards in this church. I'm never disappointed with people whose dress standards are different than mine. I'm disappointed with people who don't have dress standards. They just dress any old way they want. When you know this God, okay, you'll want to dress for this God. Okay? And you and I may disagree on how we prepare and dress ourselves for this God, okay? But you dress for this God. God dressed Aaron. Verse 6, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And again, the oil in the word of God is always a picture of the Holy Ghost. Okay? In other words, some of these things are pictures. They're allegories where you kind of look at it and see, oh, this is what it's really saying. You know, the tortoise and the hare. Was there really a tortoise that raised a hare? No, okay? But every child gets the allegory, don't they? Oh, you know, I'm so much faster than my brother Johnny, and so I lay down and took a nap, and Johnny got there first. All right? Everybody gets the analogy. There's an allegory to that. Your Bible is full of allegories, things where something is said, but God's showing you a greater thing. They take oil and pour it out, and it says in the Psalms how beautiful it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. It was like the oil that God poured on the head of Aaron, and it came down and over his beard and down onto his garments. And so God likes to take the Holy Ghost and to put it into his people and us dwell together in unity because we share a common spirit with God. Okay, and we have that common spirit with God, and we have one mind with God, and we do that. And so God has taken this man who's going to serve God in this place where God is going to dwell on this earth with men. And he has sanctified this man and he has poured the oil upon him. And by the way, that's what the word anointing means, okay? You know what anointed is in Hebrew? Messiah. You know what the word anointed is in Greek? Christ, okay? Here, this priest has been anointed. Well, Israel's been told, and Messiah comes, there's an anointed come who's going to be a prophet like unto Moses, okay? And a greater one than any of these priests will ever be because this priesthood here has failure and death. There's going to come a priesthood with no failure and no death. All right. So it goes on and it says, verse 8, thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his son, and put the bonnets on them. Now, you know, if you're going to the Cuba Rushford school and you had a girdle and a bonnet, it'd probably be rough, all right? But, all right? But what you need to understand is this. In those days, men, they put on robes and they put these things on them. What held it together? You took something and girded them all together. Okay, that's what your girdle was, that one garment that held them all together. Okay, women wear girdles, they hide them, but they're holding different stuff together there, all right? And, you know, and, yeah. But, hey, it's what it is. But at the same time, they wear that, and then a bonnet, and again, you know, you're just dealing with the old English word for the hat they put on their head. Today, we only use it for women, but they're, you know, so anybody ever accuses us of not having transgender rights or anything, look at that. We put bonnets on the priests, all right? All right. When we go to Living Waters Baptist Church in North Carolina, they just have one big bathroom there, and I always say, oh, you guys, you're up there, everybody gets to use the same bathroom, you know. Glad to see that you're so advanced and so woke. All right. But it goes on and it says this. Verse 9 again, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, and Aaron and his sons, and put bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. Why? They're taking responsibility for this offering, okay? They're taking responsibility. You know what ordination is? So when a bunch of men walk up and put their hands on a man and take responsibility for this man, putting him into the ministry and sending him out there, they take that responsibility and say, this is what we're going to do here. Here, they lay their hands on that bullock. There's a point where Stephen is preaching in Acts chapter 7 to the congregation of Israel. He's speaking right to the Pharisees, right to the rulers, right to that Sanhedrin. And they've been complaining, this man's trying to bring the blood of Jesus Christ on our heads. That's exactly what he's trying to do. Okay? Because if they'll come and take the responsibility for what they've done, God could have saved all Israel at that moment. Okay? He's looking for the elders to lay their hands on there. That's the sin offering where they take the responsibility as a congregation for what they did. Instead, what do? They stone Stephen. What happens in the next chapter? God goes out and he wins a Gentile, a black Ethiopian eunuch to himself. Okay? He suddenly shifted from Israel and he's gone out and getting these people. Say, why a black Ethiopian eunuch? One goes back to Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings 8, you'll find that. But the second thing is, you know what? The woman cries out in the Song of Solomon, I am black. Black is the tense of Kedar, all right? So God first went up and got that black man to bring him in and make him part of that bride for Jesus Christ, okay? Now going on. They put their hands, the priests do. It says in verse 11, and thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. By the way, who kills it? Moses kills it there. Okay? Do you realize in that tabernacle, and when you study, Moses is allegorically a picture of the Holy Ghost. And that's why Jesus Christ, who by the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, here, Moses does the killing. You don't see that often. Okay? Well, what's he doing? He's sanctifying that priesthood. And then it says in verse 12, and thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards and the caul that is above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and burn them upon the altar. You'll find in the book of Colossians where the Apostle Paul makes reference to that. And the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. And thou shalt take one ram and Aaron and his sons and shalt put their hands upon the head of the ram and thou shalt slay the ram and shalt take his blood and sprinkle it upon the altar. You know what? Before God could ever take these men and use them to serve this God who dwells on the earth amongst men, He had to wash them first and cleanse them. You know what the Apostle Paul said? You're washed by the washing of the water of the Word. Okay? He's done that. He had to garb them differently. You know what white stands for in the Bible? It stands for the righteousness of the saints. Okay? Where God takes saints and he washes their robes in white and he makes them white in that. A lot of people try to say white represents virginity and it does not. The veil represents the virginity. Okay? When a bride comes forward, I don't care if a woman's been married 82 times and been a whore on the streets. She's righteous in Jesus Christ. She can wear that white. Okay? She can wear it. Okay? The veil is what signifies. That's why when Rebecca saw Isaac and said, who is that? That's my master's son. She put that veil on. Okay? That's where the controversy comes from. With the new Bibles, where our Bible says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and give birth. The new Bibles say, behold, a young woman shall conceive and give birth. Well, is that a miracle? Okay? If it is, there's a lot of miracles in America today. All right? Why? Because what that word is, it's the Hebrew. You don't get much of this from me. It's Alma. It's only in your Bible four times. Three of them in Jewish Bibles, they translate them as virgin. Twice in Song of Solomon, once in Genesis 25. They'll always translate that word as virgin. They get to it in the book of Isaiah. We're not going to translate it that way this time. All right? Why? Because what it means is a young woman with a veil. That's what it actually means, a young woman with a veil. Why is she wearing the veil? She's showing she's a virgin, okay? That's what she's doing. So, white is what goes on Aaron and his sons. And they make these garments for them, and then they do a sacrifice for them specifically, and they anoint them with oil. Why? Because they're going to serve the God of Israel. And he's going to dwell on this earth amongst men. You know the miracle that goes on in this church every single Sunday and Wednesday night? Is we have people come in here to serve that great God who themselves have the righteousness of the saints through the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Who are garbed with those robes. Who have that Holy Ghost and able to talk with that God and serve him. And we can come in here together and we can learn together and sing the hymns of Zion together and worship this great God together. Go with me to Exodus chapter 20, if you'd be so kind. There are some places in this Bible where you begin to understand some peculiarities of God. Let's face it, every one of us is a little peculiar in our own way. Okay? God told Israel, I want you to be a peculiar people. My pastor used to look at one guy and say, Henry, it didn't say weirdo, it said peculiar. All right? Because he just liked being a weirdo. All right? And every once in a while you run into somebody kind of enjoys being a weirdo. All right? But peculiar. And you know what? It's one of those things that when you love somebody, those peculiarities are dear to you.
Right.
They're dear. Okay? One of the ways to know you're not right with God is when those peculiarities just keep irritating you. They just, disgusting little peculiarities. Other people find them dear. Why do you find them disgusting? Okay? Don't ask them to get right. You get right. Okay? But peculiarities. And there are some peculiarities with God. Do you realize he told a man if you walk across and you find some eggs in a nest, how to handle it? God told you. Do you realize what God said? He said, if you go ahead and you go kill a kid, talking about a baby goat, okay, don't cook it in its mother's milk. Well, what's the difference? You know, there's just something about it. Just something about that mother goat that had that baby and her, you know, her udders are swollen with milk over it, and you're going to use that milk to cook her baby. It grieves God, okay? God has compassion. And yet he said you can eat that baby goat. Okay? But don't sieve it in its mother's milk. He's peculiar. He's different. Okay? And you learn those peculiarities. You learn those things about him. You know one of the things people learn in my house? My wife will not stand for a man wearing a hat in her house. Okay? You're not going to do that. I grew up in a time when men took their hats off in a house. She grew up in a time when men took their hats off in a house. You come into our house, you take your hat off. Used to irritate me in the military because they made it an order. I didn't want it to be an order, so I did. I take a hat off when I come into a house, okay? And, you know, it's just the way we are. It's a peculiarity to another generation. It's a little odd to them, all right? That hat's their identity. And once you get to know them, you realize, yeah, it's probably about all they got, you know? It's that hat, you know? And, but it's peculiar. We have other peculiarities. They're just odd to us. They're peculiarities to God. Get to know them. Get to understand them. Why? Because if you go into someone's house and you violate all those little peculiarities, they might put up with it initially. They might put up with it, but once you know what they are, it just becomes rude and disrespectful to carry on that way. I one time drove my 1969 Volkswagen and parked it in the driveway of a woman that had a tattoo from a German concentration camp. I didn't realize. Volkswagen made the engines that spread the gas. Okay? It was called the Volkswagen, the People's Wagon. Adolf Hitler is the one who sold the initial stock and got the company going. Okay? So the thing is, I drove it into their yard. And I'm upstairs with her son. Arnold! He goes to the door. Whose car is that? And he ended with horror. He realized. It's John's. I can forgive that. She knew I didn't know. She knew that that was no slight. That was never done to slight her. Okay? And she was just able to instantly forgive that and let that go, okay? But know the peculiarities of the people you deal with. Know God's peculiarities. Understand what they are. You'll get along with him so much better. The closer you draw to God, in many ways, the stricter he will be with you. We're far more strict with Randy and Tim than we are with people just come over and visit. Far more strict, okay? We're stricter with Peter, who comes over almost like a family member, than we are with people who might just show up once in a while. Why? Because we have peculiarities. Doesn't mean we're right, doesn't mean we're wrong. They're just peculiarities to us. Know God's peculiarities. Understand what they are. We're going to look at one of them. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll go to verse 24. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. And in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build of it hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. By the way, just stopping for a moment. Do you realize when that entire temple was made, there was never the sound of a hammer inside of it? Every stone had to be carved and made exactly to go fit exactly in place. Imagine the workmanship involved in that. Every stone had to come in. And Jesus Christ talks about that, how that you as stones fitly put together to make a house of God. Each one of you, God has curiously wrought your life differently than any other life. Okay? And when you come to him, you've made a mess of it. You've taken that precious thing that God gave you and you've made a mess of it. And God says, I can handle that. I remember one time I knew a fellow from the Turk and Caicos Islands. He was quite a rascal in his own right, but a businessman, a native to those islands. And somebody came to him and said, the government's going to be on you about this. He said, I have broad shoulders. I have very broad shoulders. I can carry it. Jesus Christ, with his broad shoulders, went to that cross and took care of all those places where you have destroyed your life through sin. Yes. All those places where you have grieved him and made yourself unacceptable to him. Okay? Yes. And it says he has made us acceptable in the beloved. Yes. And he has done that. And he's brought you there so that you can dwell with him. It says in verse 26, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto my altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Now here's some steps here. You know what God said? When you make an altar, I don't want those. Because I'll discover your nakedness. What are these men wearing?
Skirts.
They're wearing skirts and robes, aren't they? So what does God see?
Right.
God called that nakedness, didn't he?
Sure did.
Okay? God called it nakedness. Why do you say that? Because I want you to fellowship with my God. I want you to know him. I want you to understand his peculiarities, his love, his grace, his glory, his holiness. And understand that you walk around with bodies that he gave you. You walk around with lives that he gave you. You know what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4? He said that every one of you know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. What's that mean? Well, all these vessels here that were in the tabernacle, they had plates that were made. There were things made of pure gold, an ark made of pure gold, all these things. How did they move those things? No one's allowed to touch them because they had men called Kohathites. And the first thing that would happen is the priests would go in and they would drape purple robes over those things. Why purple? Because it's majesty. Okay? Purple comes from one particular type of mollusk that comes out of the Mediterranean Sea. It's extremely expensive, hard to get, and took a long time to go out there. That girl Lydia was a dealer in purple, it says, in Acts chapter 16. Where they'd go get that, and you would dye your clothes in that purple, and it would show such wealth to have clothes like that. And God had each of those vessels to be covered with that purple. And then a Kohathite would walk up And he would be in charge of that particular vessel. This is his to carry. Now, God killed people for looking at these things wrong. If God gave you that vessel to carry, and there you are, and the priest has garbed it over, and you're walking with it, would you allow somebody to put cigarette ashes in it? Would you allow your friends to peek at it? Would you relax and just throw it by the side? I'm going to No, you carry that. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 that every one of you know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. God gave you a vessel. God gave it to you. And he said, you need to know how to possess that in sanctification and honor. You need to know how to do that. And you want to know something? That means something different to every single person that's here. And I love that. Okay? What it means to you. Maybe what it means to you today, 10 years from now, will mean more to you. But it needs to mean something to you. That God made your body. That God wants to use you. That God wants to fellowship with you. That God wants to dwell with you. That he's a peculiar God. He's a great God. He's a holy God. And he dwells with earth, on this earth with men. Pastor Hain.
Good preacher.